So isn't it good to be here? Like you realize that today is, or this weekend is September long and people are camping, right? Which is why in the world. So I had a few messages from people that they came home in the morning from camping, left everything set up and then came home for a bit and then went back camping. I was like, why would you do that? You should just not go and then just hang out at church. Anyway, I love it if you enjoy that. That's fabulous. I today was strongly encouraged with the idea that camping should no longer ever be in a tent. It should always look like a house or a trailer or a cabin from here on in, I think, for me. No. That has not been the ideal in my head. I have a beard for a reason because I like the outdoors, but I think a trailer is necessary in our culture. I'm not sure if that's part of climate change, is like rain every long weekend. If it is, I agree. If it's not, I'm not sure. Okay. Moving right along. We are in the book of James. We are at the last message. So if you haven't been here with us, this is, I can't remember, 14 or so messages in the book of James, and it's really exciting. And we get to James 5, verses 13 to 18. We have learned tons. I think there's certain parts of the book of James in our study that has really set the stage for us to dig into this book. One of the things very early on when Daryl was kicking off this message, the message series, is he made a really good argument to say it looks like the book of James was written by Jesus' half-brother, James. Now, that's tremendous and actually gives clarity on why so much of the book lines up with like the exact teachings of Jesus. And what makes it remarkable, this for me was like a game changer, being one of the first, likely the first book written in the New Testament. Here we have James did not believe in Jesus, didn't believe that his brother was the Son of God. After the resurrection, after Jesus was resurrected, came to him, and it was at that point he's like, you are the Son of God. So he speaks, I think, with an authority in this book, which is likely why people haven't always loved the book of James. It's like, hang on, James, it's good that you speak this bold and this blunt and this clear and this, direct for us. It's good. But maybe you're going a little too far, and I don't think it is. It's like, imagine if you did not believe in the Son of God and you grew up with him, and then when that revelation comes, you're like, no, he is the Son of God. This is something remarkable for the brother, and so no wonder he speaks with this authority, correct? And I think that for me was the stage setup for me to understand and love this book even more. I've always loved James, but that really nailed it home for me. This book deals with so many practical pieces. We've learned about faith, and we learned about suffering. We learned about not just being hearers of the word, but be doers of the word, trusting in God, the speech and the language that we use. We learned about finances and worldliness and trusting God and motives. We've learned about these things, and the book of James does not allow you to read this and just walk away and not be changed. If that has happened, and you just like, if you walk out of here and you're like, oh, that was neat, and you walk out and that's the end of it, I think that ends up being a problem because the book doesn't allow us to do that. The book makes it clear that we actually move into some kind of deep conviction of what is going on. It also talks about all sorts of parts about God and who he is. And it's like the nature and heart of God, that he is with us in our suffering, that he uses hardship in order to produce character, which is going to produce perseverance, which prepares us to be complete and ready for everything. And he gives us these really practical pieces, but it's all linked to the Father, all linked to God, to understanding and knowing who he is. We've said that there's sort of two themes that we've kind of run through in this book. And the first one is what? God gets all the glory. And the second, the posture of your heart is really important. And this posture of the heart, it's dealing with the motives and the intentions. And James doesn't relent on this all the way through. So here we get to James 5, 13 to 18. It's a letter that he's written to the churches that have been dispersed. And when you write a letter, it's like the very beginning, he's giving these greetings and why he's writing it. But at the end, it's like the most important part. He's like, he's trying to like take everything that's been in the book or the letter and says, listen, here, like of everything I've written, I just want to kind of reiterate to you what is the most important part. You following? It's like, if there's anything to nail, it's this. It's like when Jesus We often, in the preaching, teaching world, like, no, the last words of Jesus are really critical, right? And we know them. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. We know the last words. We're like, it's the Great Commission. It's like Jesus could say anything before he goes up and he says this to the people. James is saying this to say, are you going to get this peace? I just want to make sure, after everything I said, I'm going to narrow it down to this for you. So important, I think, that we listen to what he's saying here. This entire part is about prayer. And as I was going through it, I'm like, God, can it actually be that simple to pray? Maybe the questions are like, what is prayer and how do we pray and what should we do and all those things. But he seems to narrow down that everything comes to communing with God, everything. Comes down to how do we know him, but to commune with him. It's almost like he's saying it doesn't matter what it is, practice to pray in everything, about everything, with anyone, whatever it looks like. He brings this as pray. Make this the habit of what you do. This is how you're going to get to know God. This is how your faith is going to grow, to pray. So we're going to look to see what this looks like. And I think it's really interesting to have it move to be our first response in everything is to seek God. Let me explain just a little bit, give an illustration. Most airplanes, at least commercial airplanes, they have this thing called a black box. You familiar? And what it does, it records what happens in the cockpit. And typically, we don't listen to a black box recording unless a plane crashes. Well, it's really tremendous. Plane goes down, everyone's destroyed, you get the black box, what has happened? So this is like near death, you're almost dead, pilot's in the cockpit. What would you imagine to be the most common things that you would hear on a black box after a crash? What do you think? Greetings to your family. What else? You know you're being recorded. Oh my God. Oh my God. Yes. What else? What's that? God save us. What else? Praying. God, where are you? Help us. Save us now. I'm so sorry. Any of that, right? What else? Swearing. Actually, when you're in the heat of the moment, the thing that comes out is what has truly been the part inside here, right? If your life is not one where you truly know God and you walk with him, where you believe him to be at his word, who he says he is, if you don't know that, what comes out is what you actually believe almost always, according to one federal aviation inspector. The most common thing that you would hear in a crash is not mostly what you said, it's actually profanity. Swearing and profanity nonstop, because what's on the inside is going to come out at some point. James says, actually, we want to walk this thing through that you truly get to know him, get to know God, so that when you are going down, it's like, God, my life is in your hands. God, you know everything. I trust you. I surrender to you. I submit to you. These would be things that we would naturally believe would be in there, but if it's not who you actually are and it's who you pretend to be, what will come out is what's on the inside. If it's deception, chaos, evil, anger, whatever it is, and you come to church and you pretend that you're godly and holy in the heat of the moment, it's like your last things, and the world gets to hear your last things, and out comes profanity, that would be an awful way for the world to remember who we are if you've pretended to be someone different. It's like my children. If my children know me as a dad that is loving and kind and gentle and all of these things, and they know dad is this like perfect dad, and then one day I come home and I kind of lose my mind on them. Okay, I had a bad day and I become angry and abrasive just for 5 minutes. Okay, now my children have to wrestle with who is their dad. Who am I? Am I the kind, loving, or in this moment when I lost my poop, when I lost my mind, is this who I am? Am I pretending? And so we have things like we reconcile, we go and we apologize, we make things right, and we confess, and would you forgive me, and all those things, but they still have this wrestle until it's reconciled. But God is different. See, because God is always loving, and he's always kind, and he's always good, always. He doesn't have it. Even in his wrath, he doesn't lose his loving, kind, good side. It's not, He's wrathful and angry, and then sometimes he's loving. No, no. He is always loving and kind. His character and nature is always the same. Faith, in what James is talking about, faith is actually knowing the nature of God and believing it in here that it's true. That's why when he says in James 1, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. He's like, let the suffering go, because in the midst of the pain or the suffering or the chaos, you are going to know God because he's with you in that moment. Now, there's some really weird faith movement stuff that's gone on, which puts it onto self, right? It's like, I need to have all this great faith. I need to be like this. I need to declare all the right things, otherwise God's not going to love me. I'm in suffering, therefore God must not love me. My sin, my whatever these things. No. God always loves you. There's nothing you can do to change his love for you. Now, your sin can separate you where you are guarding yourself from it, but his side, his nature and character, always consistent, always, beginning to end, always. Always has been, always will be. Faith is knowing him. Like, knowing him. Like, that's why we go through suffering. That's why we go through challenges, because what we're doing is realizing that God is with us. That he doesn't move away. He loves us, and he's with us, and he's going to walk with us. But we've made it weird in the church to say, faith is everything goes perfect. No, if you've ever read the book, it most certainly does not go perfect for the most faithful, God-fearing people. It doesn't go perfect. It actually goes quite a bit less than perfect. We have this illustration in Acts chapter 16. We have these two guys, Paul and Silas, and they're preaching the good news. And they get arrested and beaten, and they get thrown into prison. And what do they do when they're in prison? Oh, they sing praises. You cannot make it up. Like, you cannot just try. It's like, this is it. And it says in here that they like count it as joy to suffer as Christ because they are knowing him more. Why? Because Christ suffered for us. So it's like now they're suffering and they go, oh, we get it. God, we understand, and it's worth it to praise you. And they sing and they declare and they praise. And if you read the story, as they are singing, the prisoners are listening. Like, how can this be? Everyone else is in there for something. How can this be? And they know the living God. They didn't know. And at the end of time, a wind comes through, blows it all open. They all escape. The story is not you sing praises to God when it's hard and everything will go perfect. That's where we like to move it to. No. They just knew him. And they're like, God, we worship you and we adore you. This is actually faith. Faith is actually knowing him. It's actually walking with him. And you're going to see in the last part of the book of James how critically important this is. And it's not putting faith in faith. It's putting faith in God. And it's different. So, got to settle down. James chapter 5. If you don't have your Bibles, flip it open if you want, or your whatever. And if you need to grab notes, and just grab a card and write notes down. If there's something that stands out to you, write it down. Write it in your Bible. Just take it and let's dig into this a little bit. Look what it says, verse 13. I'm reading from the ESV, so if a different translation, that's fine. Is anyone among you suffering? I'm just going to look at text today, and I'm going to try to help us understand just this, because my perspective shifted in this week as I was putting this message together. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him, you almost all got it. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. This is where we're going to start today. What type of suffering? Is anyone suffering? What type of suffering? What does it say? It doesn't say any suffering. Okay? Emotional, physical, mental, doesn't matter. If you're suffering, what should you do? Pray. Simple. Doesn't you're going into a you're going into or get called into your boss's office and you start to like lose it inside because you don't know if you're going to get fired or get a raise. What should you do? Pray, right? You pray. The reason why we pray is we're actually getting to know God. He's like, I'm with you. And in fact, we should be able to get to know him enough that when we walk in, we've already worked as if we're working for the Lord, and we come into this place, you might have the nerves and the boss says you're fired, and we can trust him and say, oh God, thank you for the privilege of working here. And we come out and we don't curse him. We're like, God, what are you doing? God, I didn't see. Maybe it's you gotta make some changes in your work habit. But actually, it's to trust and know God. But if you're suffering, if you have migraines, what should you do? Pray. If you have relational trouble, what should you do? Right? Any suffering, it doesn't matter. You should pray. Children, what should you do? Yeah, that's about all. Yeah, you should be praying a lot with children. But it says, let him sing. Is anyone cheerful? Let them sing. Now, I thought about this. I'm like, anyone cheerful? Let them sing. I think what happens is when things are going really well, it's really easy to just think we got it, right? It's like, I got it. I nailed it. I don't need them. Things are going really well, which is likely why we often need some suffering, because when we get here, we kind of walk away and he's like, no. When things are going really well, praise him, because every good and perfect gift is from above. James told us that in here, every good and perfect gift from above. So when things are going well, it's because of he gets the glory, he gets the praise. So what do? We praise him. When things are good, you praise him. When things are not so good, you pray. Right? God, we need to know so that you can praise him. Because this is to get ourselves aligned with God himself. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Okay, this one fascinated me because I've known this passage and I've preached on this passage. It's like, yeah, if someone's sick, you call the elders. Why the elders? Because they're super godly. Thank you, Flo, for understanding that deep sarcasm. Because they're like, why call the elders? Why anoint with oil? Have you ever thought about that? What is the point of oil? Now, if you have one of the translations or some of the translations, they'll go in, they'll indicate it. It represents the presence of God. Oil represents the presence of God. But there's nothing powerful per se about oil. Now, when a king was going to be appointed as a king, they would come and they would pour oil, and it represented God's presence, his hand upon it. A prophet would do it, and there's something powerful about God's presence. The oil just represented God's presence. But there was something else that was going on. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Right? The guy gets beaten by robbers and the Good Samaritan comes by. And what does it say the Samaritan did on the wounds of the man who was beaten? Put oil on it. Why? We don't really know much about oil today. Oil was like a medicine that they needed and used. It was like what they used always. Now, I'm not, I know we're in this oil era now where we're coming back to the oils. You can come and purchase some from my office later. I'm kidding. I'm not in that. That's funny though in my head how we could manipulate it to get that way. No. But oil was something that they used actually to help people get better. It was like first form of medicine. In fact, even doctors, if you had the joy of having them, medicine, that's what it would be. So here it's saying, is anyone of you sick? Okay. Let them call for the elders of the church. There's something unique here. And there's this idea that when someone was sick, they're not just suffering like a headache, now they're sick. They would argue bedridden. They can't get up. They can't get to the body. They're all alone. They're in so much pain and they can't, nothing. Okay, like they can't get somewhere. They are sick. Now remember, we have ambulances and we have modern medicine that we just think is like nice, and we have a headache. We pop some Tylenol. We need some of this, some painkiller, we go and we get a shot of cortisone or something, we do, but here they don't have that. So here's a person who is, I think, is bedridden. They can't get up, they can't move, they are bedridden. It says, call the elders of the church. I think there's a different reason for calling the elders than just because they're spiritual. Now, there is something about living righteously that allows your prayers to be more powerful and effective, yeah? 1 Peter 3 talks about husbands. Let me just look at it. It says to husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman Then it says at the end, so that your prayers may not be hindered. That there is power, and there's an assumption that elders should be walking with the Lord and have dealt with conflict and dealt with sin and living holy before the Lord. So yes, maybe there is some, but there's many of you that live that way as well. So it doesn't make it because I'm an elder. It's actually how we live our lives, and there's an assumption that elders are living that way, okay? But here, I think it's even beyond that. So if someone is bedridden, I think actually the things that begin to go on inside of us are like, I have no worth. I'm no good. No one wants me. I can't contribute. Look, I'm just out. Like, I'm done. I can't. And you're there and you're like crying out. And I would imagine if you were ever struggling in faith, it would be in that moment. Like, if you're struggling, like, God, where are you? God, do you care? God, is this the only life? Like, is there another one? I would imagine when you feel like you're on your deathbed, you would have this thing where you're like, I am uncertain whether all the things I've believed to be true are actually true. So you're there, and it's at the most vulnerable state that I believe the enemy would easily come in and begin to speak lies. Don't call the elders. They're too busy. They have more important things to do. They're running a church. You ever had those go on in your head? The number of people that tell me, I know you're so busy. I know you have so much on your plate. No, here they're saying, call the elders. Okay, I don't always know when you're in a hospital. And I don't know when you're sick. So it actually puts the onus on you to call us and say, hey, could you come and pray for us? But I think it's because as the body of Christ, you need to know that we want to come and minister at the most vulnerable of time, the grace of God in your life. It's like, he goes on to say, pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick and raise him up. It will save the one who's sick. I can only imagine all of the doubt and chaos, and someone comes in who has faith in God, knowing his nature and character, and we come and we minister and say, hang on a second, saving them. Don't forget, God is with you. He loves you. No. That's not true. He is here with us now. It's not because of that. And it says, and he will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. I'm picturing this person here, and now they want to go and make things right with people that they've wronged, and they can't even go do that. So it's like, oh no, because you can imagine what's going to go on in here. It's like, oh no, I wronged so-and-so. How am I going to go see them? They don't have phones or texting. What am I going to do here? How do I make it right? Elder comes, you get to anoint them with oil and pray for them, and the prayer of faith does something in here. Sins become forgiven, saves them, and they will be raised up. Now, saves them, I'm going to assume it means salvation, okay, keeping them connected to God, and will raise them up. If they don't, if they just give in to the doubt and fear and bail and say, screw you, God, I'm out, the end is death. There isn't a resurrection to eternal life. It's death. So here, you bring them back into faith with God. They know him. They get their eyes back on him. You save them, and they're raised up. And I was like, oh, wait a second. They're raised up. Like, either they will be healed in this life, and they'll be raised up to walk, or they will be raised up in the life to come. I went, oh, God, that is crazy. That to me is brilliant. For me, that was brilliant. But the oil part, I was like, okay. Many people would argue that this oil is just like olive oil, you anoint it and that's it, and you pray over them, and there's something about the oil that's there. But there's scholars that are saying, Chuck Swindoll was one of the guys that I read. He's not typically known as a deep scholar, but he's trusted in the evangelical world. He's like, no, this is like translated as something that is rubbed into the skin. It is something that is put on like an ointment or a medicine for someone. Now this changes the perspective where now you're going and you're not just praying for them and being all spiritual and put some stuff, toss some oil, blow some smoke. Right? It's not magic. Now you're coming and you're ministering. You're putting their needs ahead of your own. You are caring for them. This could be, and I've seen it in our church, someone who can't, and cutting their toenails and rubbing their feet. We have great medicine today, right? You can go to a hospital and you can get care. All of us, when you're in pain, it is the greatest gift to go to the hospital and get a shot of something because you can get sane in your head again, right? It's a gift that way. I think what James is saying, the remedy that's best, actually, okay, get some medical help, and get prayer. I think, and don't think I'm not a part of the body anymore. No, you're a part of the body, not because of what you contribute, but because you're part of the body. So the elders come and we care for you, and true love is laying down your life for someone, putting their needs ahead of your own. So what do you need? And maybe it's not what we think. Maybe it's to sit and hold a hand and just rub. Maybe it's to open up the word and spend just some hours just reading the word of God. But I wonder if James is arguing here or suggesting, actually, get medical help and pray. And I wonder if it's at least a right suggestion in this part. To me, it lines things up again with the nature of God and how he calls us to love and care for each other. You know how we sometimes talk about evangelism, which is like, is evangelism going next door and saying, you're going to burn in hell if you don't surrender your life to Jesus? Yet the Bible says, go and love your neighbor. So we think, oh, loving our neighbor means tell them they're going to burn in hell if they don't know God. No, that's not loving your neighbor. It's kind of a jerk move, right? It's like going, and he says, love your neighbor. Again, put their needs ahead of your own. Care for them. Demonstrate the love of God to them. Yes, of course we share God's love, but it's to love them. And I think here, James is saying, elders, don't just go in and like slap some oil, like anoint their head, slap some oil, and pray for them, and then you just walk out the door like you've done the formula. No, go and love and care for them because they're part of the body. Keeps us human. Keeps us sane, I think. At least it's a good argument, and I think it's profoundly biblical. If he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. And then it goes, verse 16. What is the word therefore? What do you call it, Daryl? No, like an adverb. You had said something about whatever the movie was, and I couldn't keep up with you, and I'm like, oh, that's really cool. But the right word is there. So this one here, therefore, yeah, some of you are like, yeah, I got that. Some of you are like, what, you don't understand? Yeah, I got it. There's a movie. There's a movie somewhere. So if you didn't listen to last week's message, you can go listen and you'll understand. So therefore, okay, so it's like, so here he's saying, you got to pray for them. You got to praise the Lord if your things are good. If you're suffering, you pray. He's saying all of these things are going to be raised up. If they committed sin, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, here's the argument. This is the reason why. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Therefore, we pray for each other, confess our sins so that we can be healed. Because the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I'm suggesting what he's saying here is it's not what you muster up inside as faith. It's actually right relationship actually gives us power and effectiveness with your spouse. Right relationship that is clean among each other. This is what gives power in our prayer. He's saying here, like, confess to each other and pray for each other so you can be healed. Because the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We want to go minister to someone here and be like an elder and minister to someone who's on their deathbed. Actually, make your relationships right before you even get to your deathbed. If you want to praise him and rejoice in the suffering, get your relationships in order. It's not just, I'm struggling with something, so I go to Kendra and I confess all my sins to her. That's fine. I think it's actually saying, based on the previous part, therefore, when you have something that you've wronged someone, you need to go confess to the one that you've wronged, and then you need to pray for each other so you can be healed. It's like, if I, let me talk about confession just for a second. I'm not on my notes at all. Let me talk about confession. I don't mean confession as in, Jacob doesn't know what I've done to him, okay? I haven't done anything. I just thought about some bad thoughts for whatever reason. So I don't have to go to Jacob and be like, Jacob, I thought about all sorts of bad things about you because you did this, 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 and this, and I saw you do this, and I'm just thinking all sorts of evil about you, and can you forgive me? That's a really poor confession, right? Jacob, I'm sorry that I've not gotten to know you. I'm sorry that I've made judgments in my mind about you without getting to know you. I'm really sorry. Can you forgive me? And then we pray for each other. I'm not saying you have lusted over someone, okay? As a guy, you've lusted over a girl, and you go to them like, I just want to let you know this happened, okay? It's a legit story. Just want to let you know that I've been lusting over you for a number of years, and I'm just really sorry about that. Can you forgive me for lusting over you? This is a true story. No, that's a way to find out if the other person has been feeling the same way, so you can hook up with someone in an inappropriate way. That's not what I mean by confession. It's to make the relationship right. Okay, if there's something ill, if I've been gossiping about someone, I'm like, oh, Daryl, I'm so sorry. I've been saying things about you that are untrue because of this. I'm really sorry. I'm gonna go make things right with each of those people. But man, I need you to forgive me for what I've said behind your back. Can you pray for me? This is what confession is. Confess, pray, so you can be healed. This is where healing is in the body of Christ. This is how it works in the body of Christ. And the prayers are going to be powerful and effective because the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, verse 17, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So here again, now we have Elijah. Why in the world is he bringing Elijah up at this time? He's trying to say, we are like him. Now Elijah, if you read his story, you can read it in 1 Kings, I think it's somewhere 16, 17, 18, somewhere in there. Depression. He struggled in depression and self-pity. He was a coward. And yet God, he knew him in and amongst all that. So he's human, and he knew and walked with God and trusted and knew his nature. And as he's going about, he's saying, we are like Elijah. We have a nature like Elijah. We're walking through these things, which is fine. But he prayed for 3.5 years. Why? Because the children of Israel were unrepentant. They were living in sin, and they weren't in relationship with God. And so God would have asked Elijah, would you go and tell and warn the people? Warn them of my coming wrath if they do not repent and turn back to me. And they're not. And Elijah knew God so well. This is the only time Elijah had a miracle like this one. Okay, like he had miracles. This one was unique. But I think it's because he knew God. And it says he fervently prayed 3.5 years. He just knew God. He knew, and he just got on his knees, I assume. And he prayed, and for 3.5 years shut, and when the people repented, then he prayed again, and the heavens opened. And I think we have this beautiful story of Elijah and what was going on here, but it says that he prayed fervently, and that word struck me. It's like, what does that mean, that Elijah prayed fervently? It wasn't like this idea where he's like, okay, if you're not gonna repent, God, would you shut the heavens for 3.5 years? And then he just walked away. No, he fervently prayed. Now, the translation could be, he prayed in prayer. We would say, from in here, like he earnestly, like from inside. It wasn't a recited, oh Lord Jesus, or oh Heavenly Father, would you shut the heavens? Amen. It wasn't like that. It's like, you told me that. It's something that comes out of here where he fervently, he prayed in his prayer. He was praying, and it came from the depths. I wonder if that's why worship is like something that has propelled us, because it feels somewhat emotional. And then when I hear people, when we have some quiet, and I hear people just praying and or singing, and it starts to come out of here, there's like this fervent, this heart, this thing from inside. And this is the type of praying that Elijah did. He prayed fervently. And this type of faith is available to us as we walk with him. That's crazy. Like, this is Elijah, like one of the great prophets. And it's like, no, it's the same. He had a nature just like us. And he's just, I think, bringing it down, making it simple, saying, listen, it's just like this. And he makes it really clear. And then it ends with, my brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. A couple things on this part. First off, can you wander from the truth? Yeah, he's saying that this is someone who is part of the body of Christ who wanders away and doesn't stay in relationship with God. And if you bring him back, bring this person back, it's actually whoever brings him back is actually bringing someone whose soul is now destined for death. So someone who is walking, going to life, to know God, to be in eternity. Now there's the soul, they've wandered from the truth, and they're walking away where their soul is moving toward death and destruction. So they're walking this way. Anyone who brings this person back is actually saving them from destruction. saving them from that and bringing them back to this peace, which is amazing. And it will cover a multitude of sins. Because what you're doing is you're bringing someone back into relationship with God, and it's the blood of Christ that covers the sin. It's not the person, it's Christ. So you bring them back so their sin is covered. You're saving them that they can have eternal life. And James ends this thing, and he's like, listen, to pray and to know God is of utmost importance. Any trouble, anything going on, we seek and we pray. You're not sure you can make it and you're like struggling, you call the elders or call someone and say, come, I need help. And we gather to pray. And we meet and we pray so we know him and we get his mind and we get his heart. And then what happens is he's convicting us when there's things against someone. Go and make it right so your prayers are even more effective. Because if the answer is to pray, but all your prayers just barely make it to the chandeliers, you're like, you kind of stop praying, right? But as we begin to pray, I think the thing that God is most concerned about is that you're going to actually deal with the struggles that are among you. You're going to go and confess your stuff and make it right so the prayers can actually move from being chandelier prayers to being powerful and effective. And then the only thing that comes after that is once relationships are right and you're knowing God, how can you do anything except help people know him? Because now you know him. You know every, like, it's transformed you. It's changed you. And he's just saying in this last few verses, from immaturity to maturity, to make it your default where all you know is to pray. God, I need to understand. It's not telling him what to do. It's aligning yourself with him. It's getting your heart and his the same. Knowing what he sees and walking in this way. Does that make sense? Is it possibly that simple, and have we made it possibly too complex where it's actually not about relationship, but we're going to give you the 12-step plan? We're going to quickly show you if you do these things, no, actually get before them and get to know them. So when the elders come or people in the church come to pray for you, it's to remind you and help you remember that in your suffering, God is with you. When you're in trouble, to remind you he is with you and he's growing you. So we're gonna do a couple songs of worship to end. I'm gonna give you a chance just to respond. If you have things against someone that you need to go make right, I encourage you here already, go and confess to each other. If you need to come up and you want myself or one of the elders or staff to pray for you, just come up to the front and stand up here and kneel, and we wanna pray over you and pray for you. If you just need to grab someone beside you, do that. If things are in a really good place and you just need to put your hands up and just praise him, praise him. But we're just going to give a couple songs. I sometimes wish we could just go for an hour or five. We won't today. But we're just going to go through a couple songs. If you need to pray, praise, confess, whatever that would be. So let me pray. God, thank you that you make it so clear. Thank you for your servant, James. Thank you, Jesus, that you chose not to just come into a family and be an only child. You had brothers and sisters who had to wrestle with you as God. And God, we get to reap the benefit of your half-brother, James. God, I ask that you would move in us. Jesus, if we need to just go for prayer because whatever is going on, we're suffering or we're struggling with something, God, I pray that we would just come. God, maybe someone does need to just be anointed with oil. I don't have medical oil. I have olive oil. God, I love to anoint and pray for someone. God, maybe someone, there's just someone's at odds. God, would you move? Would your spirit move among us? God, maybe someone here doesn't know you, has never entered into relationship, and they just need to come and pour their heart out before you and invite you to come in their lives. God, I pray that now, just this next 7-8 minutes, God, that we would just put our attention upon you and move according to your spirit. Thank you, God. Amen.